right. Well, once again, thank you so much for being here, and I hope you're as excited and jacked up as I am to be here. I tell you what, man, just to have people in the room, so great. Through life, when you have experiences like we have over these past several weeks, you always take a time of evaluation and reflection. You know, you look back, hey, what can be gleaned from that time? And I wrote down some things here that I just want to begin sharing this morning. The first question I asked was, you know, what are some of the things that were confirmed about Northside Baptist Church through this time? And the first thing that came to mind was our cleaning and sanitary practices, which what you need to know is when this first began and we began hearing, you know, maybe churches might have to close for a while, but you need to meet these certain restrictions, and some people were really freaking out. What we found is we actually already not only met but exceeded everything that was required from CDC and other sources for safe practices, all the way from our nurseries and the way we disinfect there to throughout the building and with the touchless devices and restrooms. And so I'm so thankful, and it just confirmed all that we're already doing with our staff through the cleaning of the building, and thankful for everyone, both volunteer and paid staff, who work with that to continue. So that was confirmed. It was confirmed that we're a family. And man, we're a family that loves being together. Amen? That was confirmed. It was confirmed and actually affirmed through many video posts that we saw that were kind of forwarded to the staff over these past several weeks. It was confirmed that Northside Baptist Church is a church that has absolutely no rhythm. None. Now, and if your class or some of those that posted some of those videos with y'all trying to do it, I mean, it was confirmed, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? It was just, hey, it is what it is. Maybe that's an area we can grow, but certainly confirmed through this time. Also, it was confirmed that your staff, though incredible, great and gifted as they are, minus the preacher, your staff is absolutely not ready for a career in television. Let me show you another little video here this morning.
Even if you're gathered around with a large family, Nope. Lay off the quarantine snacks, all right?
Old English dictionary, just say, you know what? Did I really just say what the?
If you haven't said happy marriage, that.
In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Anybody time it?
Surprised there hasn't been a honk from a church member.
I'm amazed at that. Oh, and there it is, yeah.
Without him, take one.
Join us for upbeat worship. As opposed to last week when it was dull.
No blooper reel on this kid, huh? How about that? Oops. Well, a lot of things were confirmed, and we've got to move on, but many things were confirmed. Well, another question I asked, what did we learn through this time, learn about the church? And one thing immediately became evident. We learned that our folks loved watching worship services in their PJs eating Pop-Tarts, right? I mean, I can't imagine how many texts, and fortunately not many photos, but a lot of texts, a lot of emails, you know, kind of explaining, and some going into detail that was totally unnecessary, but about enjoying that. So we learned that. I'm glad to see everyone in street clothes today, though. That is nice. We learned that, you know, while it's exciting for us to all be together, crammed into the auditorium, and truth is, prior to the virus, we were there at those Sunday mornings where we couldn't fit another person on the stage. We literally at times had people standing and having to go to auxiliary classrooms to watch the service, and that was exciting, but what we learned is it's not the best practice for us moving forward to remain healthy and safety and safe. We learned also that, you know, during this time, it really gave us an opportunity as a church to really to peer in to how so many others in the world are required, have to worship together. And this is what I mean. You know, our time together of just worshiping as families and in small groups. We think that coming together here, man, hearing the amazing music and coming to an air-conditioned building and spread out and people everywhere and talented, gifted people leading us, we think that's normal worship. But you know, the truth is, for many in this world, worship is simply just a handful of people getting together in a hidden place, maybe in a cave with no electricity, nowhere to sit, maybe in a cellar or a basement. Why? Because church is illegal. It's illegal to be a Christian for so many. They don't have a Bible in many of those cases. They don't have a songbook or anyone to lead them. It's just believers gathering together, going with what they got. If they've got a Bible, they use it. If they've got something memorized, they share that. Whatever song they know, they sing it. But so many in the world. You know, we thought it was tough. We were in our air-conditioned homes, on our couches, in our PJs, eating sausage balls. Boy, I miss those sausage balls, Christy. Watching on a big, a 10-foot flat-screen TV, right? We thought that was suffering for Christ. And yet so many in this world, they'll never even have it that good. In their lifetime, they'll likely never be afforded the opportunity we have even today. So what an opportunity we had to look at how so many others worship. I've also heard from so many different people. So many of you have either spoken to me or texted or emailed. And here's the common thing that I get, that, you know, for the first time, Pastor, I really get what church is all about. Yeah, for the first time, I really get it. It's not about a building, or it's not about a preacher or a worship style. It's about a body of believers with a common mission. And, you know, we should assemble together, and we want to, we desire to, we love today, but why? We do so what we gather, what so we can scatter. You know, the church exists whether we can meet or not on Sunday mornings. But when we meet, folks, we're supposed to be coming together, what, just so we can be equipped, what, to do what, to go out into the world and to share what we've got, to share what we come in here, what we gather, to learn. We're doing that so that we can go into the world and exercise it, like you saw in the video earlier. That's why we come together. Well, beyond that, me personally, you know, what are some of the things that were so important to me and valuable lessons that I picked up through this time? And for me, certainly my family, the Brambles, man, we are so thankful to have some additional voices in the room during our song time, right? I mean, we really, it hasn't been pretty in the living room of the Bramble house, right? And I promise, I'm singing out, aren't I, girl? And that's why I'm saying it ain't pretty, right? So it is just so nice to have other voices around us, especially talented ones, right? I know we so look forward to that. I have missed being able to walk around. Right, like I on the camera, you know, I've been trapped to a podium the whole time. I've missed that. I know they haven't, but I have, right? I've so missed that. Speaking and sharing with live people, right? Poor Patrick, man. He's the camera guy, right? And he's just been every week. I've given him all I've got. You know, I don't know if I can do any more for him, right? I've given him everything. But it's so much better to have your jokes bomb to a live audience than it is just a camera, right? And so, yeah. I appreciate those sympathetic laughs too, right? I'm all about it. You just feed the fire, right? I'll take it. I thoroughly enjoyed not having a clock on the back wall telling me when I got to end. That, of course, evident in some of the length of our online services lately, but I'm doing well with that now. But I'll tell you the single greatest thing that I learned in this time, and I share this because I think so many of you have too, and if not, probably should have, and it's to understand and value my family time. You know, there's so much more time. I mean, for our family, the first time we've ever able to be together on a Sunday even, right? All my kids were born as a pastor's child, and so, but to have that time, and to have not only that time, but other times where I think I've been in the wrong over the years. You know, I've so appreciated that time that we've had recently, and I think back to how I would even use ministry as an excuse. Well, I've got to do this, or I've got to go to that place, or I've got to do this service, and all the while sacrificing time with family. You know, I don't know about you, but it has certainly been a time where I have looked at what I'm doing, counted the time that I spend with family, and I believe I have a far greater appreciation than ever before. Well, what adaptions, what changes have we made here at the church? That's the question everybody wants to hear and the word everybody loves to hear, right? Changes, what's happening? Well, first of all, we're in multiple, many services today. This is the second of three services this morning. We'll have the same schedule next week, right? You'll still register for the 10 and the 12 o'clock services. As you can see, look around, man, we've cut our auditorium seating to a third. Right? We've spread it out. We've spaced everything around. We've removed all of the common touch items, envelopes, pins. You'll notice you can put your offering in the buckets at the doors as you leave. But Bibles, everything that is common touch, we've removed it from the auditorium. And we, like everyone else, we're evaluating literally every ministry and every activity. Why? So that we can continue to fulfill the Great Commission in the greatest way possible. So those are just some of the adaptions, if you will, that we've made so far. And they're going to continue to flesh out in the weeks ahead, and we're going to talk more about those. But with that said, I want to get to where I'm most comfortable, and that's us jumping into the Word this morning. And as I begin, you know, usually at this time, you would have a printed bulletin in your hand, wouldn't you? But we don't have those out today either. And inside that bulletin, there would be an insert, a sermon insert that would have my notes in there and some fill in the blanks and the passages. Well, that's not there today. But let me tell you this. We will have a digital version of that available next week. Didn't want to throw too much at you in the first week. That maybe just take them over the edge, right? But next week, you'll be able to do that. So today, all right, for our time, if you've got a Bible with you, open that up and look. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 43. If you have a digital device, you can follow me there. Or just listen to the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 14. Now remember, this is Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet of God. Now a prophet is just someone who is called by God, gifted by God, and used by God. See, God would call them and use their mouth, use their voice to speak His Word, His truths to His people. Right? It was just a person that God used to be His mouthpiece for that time. And so that's exactly who Isaiah was. We pick up in 43, verse 14. This is what the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says. Because of you, I will send an army to Babylon and bring all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. This is what the Lord says, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the raging water, who brings out the chariot and horse, the army and the mighty one together. They lie down, they do not rise again. They are extinguished and put out like a wick. Verse 18, do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to things of old. Verse 19, look, I'm about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Here, God again speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And what is he saying? He comes out and he says, listen, guys, there's some change coming. Right? And the first change is this. He says, listen, those Babylonians, the ones that, man, they were the dudes, right? They were the ones that everybody feared. They were conquering everyone. He said, those Babylonians that you're so afraid of, that have had you in captivity for so long, for starters, right, those, they're going to change from conquerors to conquered. He said, I'm going to whoop them for you. I'm going to put them at your defeat. At your feet. They're literally going to be defeated for you. He said, you're going to see this coming. He said, this is the second Exodus, if you will. The ones that you fear so much are going to be defeated for you. A second Exodus. But then he reminds them as he's talking about, I am the Lord your God. He says, listen, I am the one who makes a way in the sea and in a path through the raging water. He reminds them of what? That first Exodus that he brought them through. The first time when God delivered the Israelites out of captivity from Egypt. And he says this, listen. He said, listen, if you think parting the Red Sea, and you think that deliverance from Egypt, you think that was something? Boy, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he's saying. God, through Isaiah, is saying, listen, if you think that's a big deal, no, you ain't seen nothing yet. And he says, listen, there's something even greater. He says, guys, there's a third Exodus coming. There's a third one. He says, my goodness, God, you mean greater than the plagues? I mean, rivers turning to blood, gnats, Passover, greater than all the plagues of Pharaoh, even greater than that. Greater than the acts of Moses with the staff and the serpent and Aaron's rod, and even greater than that. Wait a minute, God. Greater than bringing the Israelites out of captivity, going up to the edge of the ocean, parting the ocean, walking across through dry land, getting on the other side, the waters collapsing over the top of the Egyptian armies. Even greater than that? God says, yeah. even greater than that. There's something even greater coming. Look at verse 18. He says, look, do not remember the past events and pay no attention to things of old. Verse 19, why? Because I'm about to do something new. That third Exodus is coming. He said, listen, those are great. Those were acts that I did, and I did them so you would know who I am. And I'm reminding you that now. But listen, you can't live there. Forget about that. Why? Because there's something even greater coming. What's the third Exodus? He says, listen, the Messiah will come and gather his people. This is something new. This is something you can't imagine. Jesus is coming. Do you know Isaiah is often referred to as what? The evangelical prophet. Why is that? Because so much of the prophecy that found in the book of Isaiah is just that. It's talking about the coming of Christ, that he's about to come. In fact, Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the entire New Testament. Here's another little tidbit. Let me ask you this. When do we generally preach, teach, and even quote Isaiah? When do we do it? Well, loud, like you mean it. Christmas, right? It's Christmas. That's when you hear us preaching. That's when you hear us singing and quoting Scripture from Isaiah at Christmas time. Why? Because we're there celebrating the birth. See, so much of what Isaiah did was talking about there is something greater coming. What? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And here God reminds his people. He says, listen, if you live in the past, you're going to miss the blessing that's about to come. And can I tell you something? It's far greater. God says, listen, that stuff's great, but if you stay there, if all you do is talk about the stories you've heard from grandma and great-grandpa and great-great-great-great, if that's all you do is, man, God was so good then, this is what he did. If you live there, he said, you're going to miss what's coming new. And can I tell you something? This is even better. It's even better. God says, listen, so don't live there. You can't live in the past because God's got something greater in the future. Northside, can I tell you something? We can't live there either. We're in a new day. Things have changed. Look around. Man, this place looks different, right? And if we just sit in that place and we say, boy, I remember back in the day. Man, we used to pack that auditorium out. Fire marshals got nervous when we had church, right? I mean, we had people standing up and sweating, right? We couldn't get enough air in the room. I remember we had those Christmas events and people hanging from the rafters. And, boy, I remember when we used to do this ministry. I remember we used to have that thing outside. If we just live there, Northside, can I tell you something? We're going to miss what God has next. Can I tell you something else? This pastor's convinced of it. It's even greater. God has something even greater. Listen, I'm as excited as I've ever been as your pastor. Why? Because I've seen, man, look how the church responded. You can't meet. We're still here, right? We are meeting. We can't do this. We can't do that. And yet I've seen some of the greatest ministry come out of this church than ever before. Listen, if we just hang on to, well, this is the way we used to do it. I remember hearing stories of that. Then we're going to miss what I believe to be some of the greatest days of this church. Let's move on into the New Testament then. Let's see how this fleshes out. Even in Jesus' day, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. But even as we do that, the passage I've chosen from Matthew, it's actually found in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? But I've chosen Matthew for a reason this morning. But it's found in all three. Let me kind of give us some summaries up to that point. If you look in Matthew chapter 8, it begins out, and Jesus is there with his disciples. You'll remember they all get in a boat, right? And they go out onto the water, and what happens? A giant storm comes up. And the text tells us that Jesus is asleep in the boat. Now, I got to be honest here. I got to interject something. I don't think he was really asleep. I really don't. I think he was testing the boys. I do. Yeah. Hey, parents, track with me here, okay? You ever had those times when the kids think you're asleep, but your ear's wide open? You got that eye cracked just enough. You can see what's happening. You know what I'm saying? And you hear them whispering, are they asleep? Can they see us? Right? You know, and why do you do that? Because you're a mean parent. No, because you want to test. You want to see what they're going to do if they don't know mom and dad's looking, right? Am I the only one? Y'all liars, right? We done that. We do that. It's what parents do. I believe Jesus was doing that. I do. I believe he was in that boat, and I think he had his ear open. He had his eye cracked. Storm was coming. He knew it was coming. He may have caused it. He wanted to see, what are they going to do? Are they going to pass the test? And storm comes, and what do the disciples do? They freak out. They lose their mind. Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? And Jesus gets up and calms the storm, rebukes it. See, they failed the test. I believe with all my heart it was a test from Jesus. They no longer does Jesus calm that storm. The boat gets to the other side, and the text says, as you continue on in Matthew 8, that they get out of the boat on the other side, and there they land, and there's a cemetery right there where they get out of the boat, and in that cemetery, two men are literally living in that cemetery, and these two men, they are just eat up with demons. They are demon-possessed like you can't imagine. There's all these demons inside of them. The whole town's scared to death of these guys, right? And Jesus lands. They get out of the boat. These two men come running up to Jesus, and the demons are speaking through them. You know what they say? Son of God, why are you here? To torture us? Now, it's interesting. As you read through the New Testament, you know what you'll often find? Some of the greatest theology comes not from Pharisees, but from demons. See, every time Jesus was on the scene, what was the Pharisees' big question? Are you really the Son of God? Well, you're not who you say. Yeah, that's what they did. They confronted him as the Son of God. But what did the demons always do? They knew exactly who he was, didn't they? They understood his authority. Son of God, are you here to torture us? To torment us? They literally, the text says, they begged Jesus, hey, spare us. And send us into the swine. Put us into those pigs. And so Jesus does just that. He casts them out of the men and into the pigs. When the spirits are in the pigs literally run off the bank, jump into the water, and drown to their death. Now you can imagine. Here these two men have been demon-possessed their whole life. The whole town was scared of them because they were so mean because of these demons. And now Jesus has gotten the demons out of them. Man, don't you know, they were rejoicing and saying, man, Jesus, we're going to build a house for you. We want you to live here. We're celebrating. This is amazing. Look what you did. That's how they would respond, right? No, do you know what the town said? It says they pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. Please, Jesus, get out. Wait a minute. He just healed a man, two men of many demons. Cast them out. The two men they were the most afraid of in their region, Jesus just healed them and leave? That's right. Why on earth would they want him to leave? For a simple reason. They couldn't see the reward for the cost. Now, let me explain that. The pigs, that was their livelihood. They were going to market with that. That's how they would sell the pigs, slaughter the pigs, sell the bacon, right? That's how they lived. Eat the pigs, whatever they wanted to do, but that was their livelihood. Jesus, though they hated those demons, though they hated the men being tormented and what the men did to the community, all of a sudden, Jesus affected their livelihood. And now these same people can see the reward of having Jesus there, a man that could cast out demons, a man that could heal people, a man that could walk on water, a man that could heal storms. Wouldn't you want him living with you? But you know what they say? No, the cost is too much. They couldn't see the reward for the cost. All they could see was what they lost. All they could see is our money, our pigs just went and drowned in the water. We get then right after that into Matthew 9, and as they're leaving that place, Jesus again walking and sharing with people, and he comes across Matthew, also called Levi, who's a tax collector. Now, tax collectors worked for the Roman government, and they were considered the worst of the worst. I mean, everybody hated the tax collectors, right? They would steal from everyone. Kind of like today, you know, not a lot different, right? But nonetheless, the tax collector, right? And Jesus comes up to him, shares with him, calls him. Matthew leaves everything behind and becomes a disciple of Jesus. Now, here's what's really cool. They leave that place where Matthew gave his life to Christ and became a follower of him. And do you know where the story picks up then? At his house. It says that they were there at Matthew's house eating. Now, I love that because, listen, Jesus, our Savior, Messiah, he's not one that just comes and, man, Chad, I want you to be saved. Chad, I'm going to be a follower of you. All right, good. Now, I'm going to come over here. And, all right, I want you to come. Christy, I want you to be saved. Now, okay, let's go over there. Okay, now let's come over here, and I want you to come. And Mike, I want you. And then just walk away. No, you know what Jesus does? He has dinner with them. He's like, be my follower. Let's hang out together. Jesus wanted to fellowship with this new believer. He's in his house, eating with him, dining with him, fellowshipping with him. And you know, that's the same today. Salvation isn't just some insurance policy for us to keep you out of hell. Okay, you're saved, good. Now I'm on to the next one. Oh, Jesus wants to have fellowship with you and a relationship with you. And so we so see that here. He calls Matthew. Matthew gives his life to him, becomes a disciple, and they're having dinner in his house. But then the Pharisees show up. They've heard what's going on, and they see Jesus hanging out with these tax collectors. You know what the Pharisees say? Well, if he was a man of God, he wouldn't be hanging out with sinners. This Jesus, you say you're the Son of God, and here you are with sinners. What are you thinking? The Pharisees were always kind of the enemy of Jesus when you see that in the New Testament. And all they can see, not the fact that this man got saved, not the fact that he had given his life to Christ, not that he was a disciple of Christ, but simply that he was a sinner. And Jesus couldn't be who he said he was if he's going to hang with sinners. Well, at that same time, then, we're going to pick up, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Following that, not only are the Pharisees there, but John's disciples come also. And it says in verse 14, then John's disciples, now that's talking about John the Baptist, right? Not John, the writer of the Gospel of John, but John the Baptist. John's disciples came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests be sad while the groom is with them? The time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one patches an old garment with an unshrunk cloth, because the patch pulls away from the garment and makes the tear worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, the wine spills out, and the skins are ruined. No, they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." Now, it's interesting here because we have this kind of a new dichotomy, if you will. You have the Pharisees, and as we said earlier, they were always the enemies of Jesus. But now they're joined up with another group, John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples. Now, John's supposed to be the good guy, right? He was the one that came to pave the way for Jesus. And his disciples were supposed to be all about Jesus coming, and yet here they're teamed up with the Pharisees, and here's their question, because you got like the Pharisees and John's disciples versus Jesus' disciples. And here's their question. And make no mistake, they're asking a question about fasting, right? That's what this is about. They're responding to that question. But let me say this too before I jump in. Jesus' response applies to all acts of worship. All of them, whether prayer or fasting or stewardship or fill in the blank. But here's their question. You're not fasting. Your disciples aren't doing this the way that we do and the way we were taught, so you can't be right with God. Do you see that? They're saying, listen, that's not the way we do it. So you must be wrong. Telling Jesus and his disciples, hey, he's the one that's wrong, right? You're not doing this the way we do it. Can I tell you something else? Maybe they could say this. You're not doing it the way we like to do it. And since we don't like it that way, and we're the Pharisees, we must be saved. We're John's disciples. We must be. Then you must be wrong. If you're not doing it our way, then you're doing it the wrong way. And Jesus responds. He says this, listen, you're fasting, and you don't even recognize God's Son standing in front of you. Now get that. They were fasting about what? Fasting and praying and depriving themselves, what? For the coming Messiah. And Jesus said, listen, I'm here. I'm standing in front of you, and you don't even see it. Why? They were so blinded by tradition. They couldn't see the opportunity for the cost. They couldn't see what they had in front of them. They were blinded by tradition. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way it's supposed to be done. This is the way we were told to do it. Meanwhile, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is standing. Listen, they could have touched him. They could have touched Jesus. But they were so blinded by their tradition, blinded by their past, that they couldn't let go. So they missed their opportunity. Jesus then uses these two beautiful illustrations here. I love this. The first is of a wedding. And he says what? He says, listen, you don't starve yourself at the wedding, right? You don't do it during the wedding. You do that before the wedding. And he said, listen, the groom is here. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, you're preparing, but the groom is here. It's time to feast. It's time to party. Now, ladies, track with me here because I know it's kind of hard for the guys sometimes, but Jesus used that illustration that, listen, you starve yourself before the wedding. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Right? Women before the wedding, right, they don't eat for 2 months. You know what I'm saying? They don't even look like themselves on the wedding day, right? They're half the person they were, right? They don't eat anything. They're starving themselves. And really everyone in the wedding party does it, right? If you're going to be on the stage or associated at all, you're starving yourself to death. You're working out. You're bulked up, right? You're going out tanning or putting chemicals on your whatever, right? You want to look your best. In fact, I truly think it's every woman's ultimate goal, right, that the day before her wedding, she has to have an emergency alteration, right? Because the dress is just too big, right? It's got to be taken in even more. That's like the ultimate goal and desire, I think, for every bride on that day, right? But Jesus uses this illustration. He says, listen, just like you starve yourself before. And we do, don't we? Y'all tracking with me now? Everybody, you remember? Hey, listen, when Christy and I got married 25 years ago, right, when we got married, man, there was food. Oh, it was awesome. We had chicken tenders over here. We had a ham and biscuit station. We had all kinds of food. And do you know what we ate? Nothing. Nothing. I'm convinced. That's why you have that giant wedding cake and the groom's cake and all that. You got to feed them kids, right? The bride and groom are starving to death. They ain't eating in forever, right? Give them something. Give them a little piece of cake. I honestly think part of the wedding ceremony, and I should do that. You know, you all have sandwiches for the bride and groom. Right? Let's hydrate them a little bit before we get going. But we literally, we get to we go through the wedding, get to the reception, all that food, man, you can smell it. It's just everywhere, right? People are coming in. And what we're doing everything they told us to do. Go over here and take that picture. Go over here and cut that cake. Just eat a tiny bit. Go over here and do this. Now, greet everybody. Next thing we know, man, we're outside. People are heaving rice at us, and we're in the car. We look at each other like, did you eat? No, I didn't eat. Did you? No, I didn't. We literally, I'm in tux, she's in full wedding dress, packed into this little car that we had, pulled right up into the drive-thru at Taco Bell. We had paid for all that other food, and here we are at Taco Bell. Now, you can tell that was 25 years ago, because today I would have to be starving to eat at Taco Bell, right? And side note that everybody knows, you know, what a little education will do for you. You would never go to Taco Bell on your wedding night. You know what I'm saying? That's just not the place to go. But here we are at Taco Bell, right, getting burritos and stuff, taking it to the room. Why? Because we were starving. But that's not the case, is it? You come to the wedding, what to eat, man? It's party time. Everybody's having a great time. And you said, listen, I'm here. You don't have to fast anymore. The bride, the groom, we're together. This is the reception. It's time to celebrate. And they missed it. Why? Because they were holding on to the past. Jesus' second illustration then is just as great. It's out of a wineskin. That same word we would think of like a bottle today, but it was a wineskin made out of some kind of skin, of an animal, of some kind of leather that had been seasoned. And when he says this, he said, listen, you don't take an old bag, right, that's been through the seasons. It's been through wet and dry and everything, and it's found its shape, right? It's gone through all those contractions and all that. You don't take that old wineskin, and if it gets a little hole in it, a little weep hole or a little crack or a tear or something, and take a brand new patch and slap it on there, do you? You don't do that. Why? Because that bag, when you fill it full of wine, it's not going to move. It's not going to change. But when that patch gets a little wet from that leak, it's going to what? It's going to get wet. Dry out, and it's going to shrink. It's going to shrink. And when it does, everywhere that it's sewn in, it's going to tear a brand new hole in that bag. Let me put it to you this way. Kids especially, y'all are in the service, so let me track with you for a minute. You ever wear your shoes, tennis shoes outside, and you know you shouldn't have, and it starts raining, and you stay outside? Or maybe you have fun in the puddle, or maybe you're playing in a creek or something, or maybe like one of our kids, you fall in the lake. But whatever you did, your shoes are soaking wet. Right? Y'all tracking with me? And you come home, and what does mom say? Come on, kids. Come on, what do they say? That's right. Leave them at the door. You can't wear them in the house, right? For us, it's the back door. So you put your shoes there, and you forget about them. And then it's like a day like today, 90 million degrees outside, right? And in a couple of days, those shoes are dry. Man, they are cooked. And you go to put the shoe on them, what happens? It don't fit, does it? It don't fit. It's too small. And you cram your foot up in that thing. But what you know is eventually that maybe that shoe will loosen up. But see, when it got wet and then dried, that leather or that canvas, it shrinks. Well, that's what he's saying here. That's what that new patch is going to do. It's going to shrink. It hasn't been seasoned yet. And when it does, it's going to ruin it. Or he says, look at it this way too. You don't take an old wineskin and put new things in it. You don't put a new patch on an old thing. You don't put new things in an old wineskin. What he's saying is this: when the wine is new, it's going to bubble, it's going to ferment, and if you put it in an old sack, it's just going to explode the thing. They've got to move together. And so he says, what? You put new wine in new skins. And what he's saying is this: listen, you've got to understand that you've got to be renewed. Jesus said, I'm going to do something new. God said, be ready. Something new is coming in Christ. I'm doing something new. But I've got to put it in something that's renewed. You tracking with me, church? We've got to be renewed. We've got to be at a new place so we can receive the new things that God wants to do in us and through us. In every story, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there was that picture, a business people, you can relate to this, there's a business term called opportunity cost. An opportunity cost is this, isn't it? If I own a business and maybe I want to expand and I want to open more businesses, right? And I have to make some decisions if I'm going to do that, and it's going to cost me something. This new opportunity to have these new businesses, it may cost me more money. I may have to take a loan from the bank or dip into the reserves, or it may cost me where I have to relinquish some of my control or leadership and hire managers, right? Every decision you make in business has an opportunity cost. What you're going to give up in order to obtain something else, right? And what a businessman has to do is they have to decide, is the reward worth the cost? And Jesus said, listen, it's so much better what I have for you. God said, listen, I'm about to do something new. In church, I ask you, are we going to be ready to receive the new things that God's going to do? Are we going to stay in the past, stay where we were, and say, God, I'm just happy here? And miss out on everything he has for us. You see, in this passage, the Pharisees, they represented the law of the old. And Jesus' disciples represented the grace of the new gospel. See, all they had was the law pressing everybody down. And Jesus said, I'm bringing something new. And it's a gospel of grace for everyone. Both God and Jesus said, listen, there's something greater. And we can't miss what he has for us, even today at Northside. See, folks, what we do and what we've always done is paramount to how we do it. Do you hear me? What we do far outweighs how we do it. Mission over method. What are we called to do as a church? That's what matters, not as much how we do it. What do we do here at Northside? What are we called? Our motto is so simple. It's on everything we've got, everywhere we can put it on the building and on anything we print. It's simply this: sharing and showing the good news of Jesus. That's it. Sharing and showing the good news of Jesus. Now, how we do that might look a little different. Going to be a little change. How we continue to do that. But that we continue to do it never will. And so, church, I ask you, are we going to be renewed? And in a place where we believe, and I believe as your pastor, God has our greatest days ahead of us, are we going to be in a place to say, God, we want, like Paul said, to be renewed from the inside out. Renew our mind and transform our lives so we can be used by you for the new things and great things that you have for us. Let's pray. Father, I do love you and thank you for our opportunity to come together. Lord, thank you for everything you've done and for the health of all those who are here to be able to be in this place and this time. And Father, we know that though we celebrate this right now, and certainly the church has reason to celebrate, God, we also have reason to be broken, brokenhearted in all that's going on in our world and around us. And Lord, we know that racism is not a skin issue, Lord. It is a sin issue, and it is wrong. Father, we pray that Northside Baptist Church, this place, would always be a place of unity for all people. And we would not only preach those words and hear those words, but God, we would live that truth. Lord, help us. Renew us, God, that we can receive the great things that you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.